Well, good morning, Trinity family. Well, would you stand with me as we look into God's Word as we continue our series, Beginning Again? And today, the title is Stop. Everybody say,
Stop.
I didn't say what to say yet. Everybody say, Stop. Okay, and don't say that before the sermon is over, okay? Don't tell me to stop while I'm in the middle of it. But stop, and we're going to look into the life of Gideon. Again and again, let me just keep reminding you, this is not a self-help series. There are a lot of church series, a lot of pastors that are preaching self-help stuff. This is God help. This isn't so much about Gideon, is it about God? And when we look at Bible characters, it's how God works with us. And so we see patterns there, and then we look at these patterns and say, this is what God is calling us to. Judges chapter 6, I'll begin as we come to the words that are in bold. I'll invite you to read those aloud with me. That night the Lord said to Gideon, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one that is 7 years old, pull down your father's altar to Baal, and cut down the Asherah pole standing beside it. Then build an altar to the Lord your God here on this hilltop sanctuary, laying the stones carefully. Sacrifice the bull as a burnt offering on the altar, using as fuel the wood of the Asherah pole you cut down. Let's read together. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord had commanded. But he did it at night because he was afraid of the members of his father's household and the people of the town. Early in the next morning, as the people of the town began to stir, someone discovered that the altar of Baal had been broken down and that the Asherah pole beside it had been cut down. In their place, a new altar had been built, and on it were the remains of the bull that had been sacrificed. Father, we come to you in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Father, we come to you, the one that Baal, that people, the Baal worshipers didn't want to worship you, Lord, but we come to you as God worshipers, and we come to you as Gideon worshiped you and led the congregation ultimately into worshiping you. And so, Lord, we worship you, and we pray, Lord, just minister to them. May angels awaken them in dreams and in visions, Lord. May they come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior as they look in the word that we are giving them. And Father, we pray for the word now that as we receive it, Lord, may we receive it with fresh eyes. May we be stirred. May your Holy Spirit have access to our hearts today so that we can walk in obedience. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said together, amen. Amen. You may be seated. How many of you are looking forward to self-driving cars? You haven't run across any really bad drivers? You wish they had a self-driving car and they didn't hit you? So how many of you have teenagers and you're looking forward to self-driving cars and you just say, okay, I'm going to push A to Z and it's going to drive you over to there? Well, you know, one of the features of self-driving cars as we are going down that path, there are some cars I guess you've got the self-driving cars like the Tesla, but you've got cars out there that have this radar cruise control. Anybody driven a car with radar cruise control? And it slows down as cars slow down in front of you. In fact, some of the cars will slam on the brakes. I was in a car and driving it with that kind of cruise, and I'm like, okay, is it going to break or not? I'm looking at the car. I'm looking at the car in front of me and say, is this thing going to, I don't know whether to trust it or not, and I would just keep my foot just off the brake just to see, because just in case. And then my car has these warning lights on, and it starts bells and stuff, but it's not going to stop me. I'm the only one that's going to stop. I got to be awake to hear it and believe that it's giving me the right warning, and if I do, it stops, and if not, I run into the car in front of me, and just bells and whistles are going off, and I never put push the stop, never push the brake to stop. There's a warning signal. Now, as a Christian, I find that God works both ways in our lives. How many of you found in your life there's sometimes God's just slammed the brake on for you? You've gotten spiritual whiplash from it to prove it. You say, yeah, Lord, George, I can go back. It was 2007, and God slammed it on so hard, my spiritual neck's still hurting me. But most of the time, how many of you find that God gives you a warning signal and he asks you to step on the brake? You shouldn't be doing this. You need to stop this. Maybe it's something that's good. Maybe it's not even something that's bad. But often it's something like, okay, this is going to lead you down the wrong path. And there are warning signals. The Holy Spirit begins to call on you and gives you that sound and give you that wake-up opportunity. Now, Gideon, as we look at his life again, like one who asked for this, one who asked for signs all the time, God, help me confirm this to me in his insecurity. He wasn't this bold, I can do all things, I'm going to take the hill, I'm going to do all this. He wasn't really sure what was going on. And as we look at his story, Where I'm so glad that he wasn't just that story, like, I could never be that guy. When I look at Gideon, I could be that guy. I can be insecure. I can have a lot of fears. I say, God, is this really what you want? And as I look at his story, well, then it's not about me, but it's about God's grace. It's about God's love. It's about God's faithfulness. Aren't you thankful for his grace in your life, his faithfulness and his love towards you, that he can help you and he'll warn you? Now, as we looked at Gideon last week, and as we look at it this week, I want you to know that God is still calling Gideons today. God is still calling Gideons today. Any Gideons here today, that God's still calling us. And last week when we looked at Gideon, we saw that he was called to start. He was called to build a new altar as God had responded to the cries of his people who were stuck. And as we're still in these first hours, Gideon coming out of this oppression after the 7 years of hostility among the Israelites, and as he built the new altar, the next thing God told him to do is, before you can go forward, before you can defeat the enemy, you got to stop. There's some things you've got to deal with right now. Sometimes in life, before you can move forward, you need to stop. They put some things, some of the roadblocks in our life have to be dealt with. New beginnings usually require new stops. Let me give you three thoughts from the text. The first, all things we need to stop doing. First, stop allowing high places to intimidate and entice you. Stop allowing high places to intimidate and entice you. God said to Gideon, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one that's 7 years old, pull down your father's altar to Baal, cut down the Asherah pole standing beside it, build an altar to the Lord your God here on this hilltop sanctuary, laying the stones carefully. Well, this high place that had been intimidating and him and enticing the children of Israel was all about Canaanite worship, the Canaanite cult worship. Specifically, there was Baal. Baal was the god of the weather. If Baal's the god of the weather, he's got things mixed up this morning, doesn't he? You think it's kind of cold for a May Sunday. But it was the god of the weather, and so not only was the god of the weather is going to determine whether they can grow crops, whether they were going to be sustained. And so the children of Israel had come into this foreign land, and they had sometimes crops hadn't gone right or things, they weren't serving God. And so they began to say, well, we'll add Baal to this. Well, maybe Baal can help us. You have the Asherah pole. This was the god of fertility, earthly fertility, that the land would produce, sexual fertility, that they would have children, because you need children in those days to work and to support you. Children are your social security system in those days. And so they had this cult worship of Baal, the Asherah pole, and it was all very sensual. Think with me about Elijah and the prophets of Baal. What did the prophets of Baal do? As they were trying to call down fire, they went in a frenzy. They were cutting themselves. They were calling out to their God. They cried out for fire to fall. And it's interesting to me as I think about high places and think about people who oppose God in those high places. Quite often, people who oppose God are usually very bold in their rejection of God, aren't they? Maybe especially if they once knew God. I was reading an article this week about this famous female singer, won't even mention her name. She grew up in a pastor's home, and now she's so glad she's freed from all that stuff, and she can kiss whoever she wants to kiss and do whatever she wants to do, and she's very bold, very vocal about it. In fact, quite often people who leave God and go to those high places are bolder about their high places than churchgoers are about church. Ouch. Did I just say that? People who reject God, well, I don't care. I can live this lifestyle. I can do that. I don't care. I'm going to unfriend you, and you're wrong, and blah, 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 blah. And churchgoers are, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Pastor told me to say it. I'm sorry. Okay, moving right along. Some of you are looking at me like really weird. Deuteronomy chapter 13. This is what the children of Israel knew. This is what Gideon's tribe knew. Let's read together. Suppose someone secretly entices you. Okay, now listen to the list of people. Even your brother, your son or your daughter, your beloved wife or your closest friend. So it's not saying Playboy entices you. It's not saying Hollywood entices you. It's saying people close to you entice you. And what? And says, let us go worship other gods. I mean, just the fact that you've got to deal with this is hard enough, isn't it? That you're going to have family members, that you're going to have fellow Israelites who are going to entice you. Gods that neither you nor your ancestors have known. They might suggest that you worship the gods of people who live nearby or who have come from the ends of the earth. Read this boldly with me. But do not give in or listen. Have no pity and do not spare or protect them. In fact, in the Old Testament, and I didn't put the rest of the scripture there, you can look at it. In the Old Testament, it says to kill them. People who try to entice you, people who try to take you away from God, have nothing to do with them and oppose them. People who are in the Baal cult, people who are worshiping and establishing high places other than God. Let me give you some of the Baal cult today. A short list. We have a cult of personality in our world today, don't we? In fact, how many of you know we have a cult of personality in church? I'll keep preaching whether you're saying amen or not. We have a cult of personality in church. There are people who say, well, I follow so-and-so, and I follow this one, and I follow that one. How about just saying, I just go to Trinity. I just go to a community of faith that worships the Trinity. Yeah, they've got a pastor, and there's leadership. But don't follow me. I'm going to mess up. Follow God. It's not about my personality. But we have this personality cult in the world. Then we have Christians that take it the same thing. And you're kind of thinking, you see some of these Christian award. I shouldn't even go there. Since I opened that door. You see a Christian award show and you say, what's different between that and the world? Okay, let me move right along. Secondly, we have popularity. We have a cult of fame. Oh, if I can be famous, if I'll do anything to be famous, I'll dress any way. Some of these people, I'll sleep with anyone so I can be famous. Cult of knowledge. I can just get that education. A cult of networking. Networking says it's not what you know, it's who you know. And so, well, we want all these networks, and I've got people on LinkedIn and everywhere else that want to network. I don't have anything to offer them, but I don't know, I've got somebody else in their network. And then we have the image cult. See people walking around like this. It's not has nothing to do with their reading that they can't see it. And it has everything to do with the selfie generation. And so here's a stock tip for you, those of you that want stock tips this morning. Buy Revlon and cosmetics because these ladies, they're putting on, and these young women are putting on cosmetics as soon as they get up and maybe putting it on in the middle of their sleep in case their phone rings and they want to look good at 3 a.m. Cosmetic sales are through the roof because of all the selfies that are being taken. We have the cult of politics. You've heard me say it before. We need to pray for Washington. We need to pray for our leaders, but Washington is not going to heal our land. Hollywood's not going to heal our land. Annapolis isn't going to heal our land. Then we have this cult now that's come into the, seeping its way. Maybe it's come into the church with a door pretty wide open of tolerance and acceptance. That we've got to, not that we don't love everyone, and I'm not, you know, it's not about being mean-spirited, but sin is still sin. And it still has to be talked about as sin. This week in the news, there was the story of what happened at, I'll just go ahead and tell you where it was. It was Wheaton University. Wheaton, you know, I don't know. It seems like it might be, I'm not here to judge. It seems like it might be on a track for Harvard or Princeton, you know, 20 years from now. But here's Wheaton, who was the bastion of evangelical colleges. And someone in their cafeteria, along with international flags, had posted the LGBT flag. And so a mother had written into one of the writers at Charisma magazine. She asked that she not be identified. Follow that one. She asked that she not be identified. And she was writing in and she said that Wheaton has compromised with truth long ago and fears the wrath of media and gay students more than they fear the Lord. Amen. That there are people like that. And Wheaton, you know, they admit they gave out a statement, they didn't post it, and they didn't put it up with permission, and they removed it immediately. But when you think about this flag that's been posted, and there's no word on how long it had been posted, but the mother who had contacted the writer said that the people who have traditional, let's say, biblical values are afraid to speak out, even in an evangelical Christian college. She said, whether or not the raising of the flag was approved, this is how afraid these kids are of seeming like bigots or homophobes. They have learned well that blatantly standing for truth is not well received there, speaking of Wheaton, on this issue. Todd Starnes, the writer, concludes, he says, the real important issue is the subtle and the not so subtle silencing of those who believe in the objective truths of God's word. She said, when the flagship school of evangelicalism sends the message that to do so is hateful or unkind, we are in deep trouble, and we are. We are in deep trouble, and we are. A mother came to me after the 9 o'clock service, and she said, I've got one child in a university and another one going to another university and trying to find if it's an evangelical, you know, just trying to figure, what do I do when I send my teenagers into that kind of a setting? How many of you know you find yourself praying a lot more? You find yourself on your knees. You find yourself saying, I need to do everything I can to make sure that they're prepared for this onslaught, because it's not just going to Harvard or it's not just going to Berkeley. It's going to an evangelical school, and you can't say, I still believe the Bible. It's cult worship in the church. It's establishing a high place other than God. It's the high place of niceness. A lot of nice people are going to hell. Wide is the way to destruction, the path to destruction. Narrow is the gate to eternal life. And the church, we just want to embrace it. We don't want to offend. Because if we offend them, then they won't listen. They need to know the truth. I love you. You can be saved. And you're so important to me, I don't want to see you damned for eternity. So I need to tell you the truth. And I'll love you and I'll be here for you. But I am not going to embrace. I am not going to dress it up. And okay, let me move right on. Well, false gods are in the church and outside of the church. Stop being enticed by them and stop being intimidated by them. And I'm not just saying that to, we don't have a lot of teenagers because they're in the run room right now. I'm not just saying that to young adults. I'm saying it to old adults too. I'm saying it to everybody in the room. Quit being intimidated by the world and enticed by it. Here's a second thought. Stop making God optional. Stop making God one of the options of life. Gideon's father and a tribe had allowed God to become one of the many options for living your life. We'll take a little dash of this and a dash of that. We'll take a little bit of this, and it'll all work together somehow. Judges says, early the next morning, as the people of the town began to stir, someone discovered the altar of Baal had been broken down, and the Asherah pole beside it had been cut down, and there was a new altar, and on it were the remains of the bull that had been sacrificed. And they said, who did this? And then they learned it was Gideon, the son of Joash. You know, instead of stopping the worship of Baal when they had gone into this, they were on their way to the promised land, they had wholeheartedly believed it. And they knew the truth. Here's the truth from Exodus chapter 34, verses 12 and 13. Read these words with me that are in bold from Exodus chapter 34. Be very careful never to make a treaty with the people who live in the land where you are going. If you do, read this loud, you will follow their evil ways and be trapped. Instead, you must break down their pagan altars, smash their sacred pillars, and cut down the Asherah poles. How many of you have found that following God doesn't make you immune to the world? Following God does not make you immune to the world. Following God is not just something to make you a little better or a little bit nicer, or, oh, now I can drink twice as much before I get drunk, or I can do this, or I can view pornography and it doesn't bother me anymore. I'm a Christian. Of course it bothers you. Of course alcohol is going to bother you. Of course sin is still going to bother you. But we are called to be in the world, but not of the world. We are otherworldly, aren't we? We're in, but we're not of. Now, here's the tension for Gideon. Gideon grows up in a home where they go to synagogue on every Sabbath, but they worship Baal the rest of the week. They go to church on Sunday, but the rest of the week doesn't match up. There's all this other stuff in their life. God had become an option on how you live your life. Baal worship. Well, what was this ritual worship that you found in Canaan? It was ritual prostitution. It was sensuality. It was child sacrifice. And Gideon's dad, Joash, had raised his family to believe that you can serve God with part of your life and you can neglect him in other parts of your life. And I note here as you look at the story that Joash was bold enough, his dad was bold enough to build altars and Asherah poles in the high places. He was brash enough to say, Gideon, we can embrace this stuff and we're going to be all right. Let's just go ahead and embrace it. But the text tells us, the narrative tells us that when Gideon went, he had to remove the Asherah pole. He had to tear down the altar. Now listen to what happened later on in Israel. In 2 Kings chapter 23, I don't have that on the screen for you, but 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 6 and 7, it says, the king removed the Asherah pole from the Lord's temple. Okay, the place for ritual prostitution, the idol for fertility, sexuality, sensuality, was in the church. The king removed the Asherah pole from the Lord's temple and took it outside Jerusalem to the Kidron Valley. The Kidron Valley is where we get Gehenna, for we get hell. We get this place of eternal burning where he burned it. Then he ground the ashes of the pole to dust and threw the dust over the graves of the people. He also tore down the living quarters of the male and female shrine prostitutes that were living inside the temple of the Lord, where the women wove coverings for the Asherah pole. So you're going to church, and sensuality and sexuality and prostitution of all kinds are all embraced inside the church. It might look different today, friends, in some of the churches, but there's a lot of that going on in churches across the world today. A lot of stuff that has nothing to do with God and everything to do with self, everything to do with the sensuality. And we just need this to worship God. You know, I wonder what Sunday churchgoers do as they leave the campus, for this campus, or whatever church they go to across Baltimore and across America, once they get in the car. I wonder what kind of music is turned on and what kind of, whatever it is, vulgarity in the music. I don't care whether it's rap or country or whatever it is, whatever is not of God, that, oh, we can just enjoy all that. What about what we watch on television? What about the philosophy of the world, the talk shows, the gurus that say, oh, okay, yeah, well, we'll take a little bit of their advice. Well, if they reject God, don't take any of their advice. They don't know how to live life. What about entertainment? Oh, I know there's a lot of F-word bombs in it, and I know there's a lot of sexuality, but I can look past that to the story. You're watching it for the sexuality. You are watching it, embracing. Then you find yourself dropping the F-bomb at home. Well, how did that ever happen? Because you heard it 10,000 times this week in the movies you watched. I better move right along. Okay. Money, hoarding it, or thinking, spending so much of it that you're in credit card purgatory. It's a cult worship. Jesus has to be your deepest source of joy and fulfillment and leadership and love. And when you embrace him above all, those things aren't even going to have an attraction for you. You're going to say, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to stop doing that. And parents, when your children see your enthusiasm for church greater than your enthusiasm for entertainment or your vacation or wherever you're going, you know what? They're going to want the same Jesus that you have. They're going to want that same joy that you have. But when they see, oh, pastor, I'm just out of it. I just need to get away and go away and stay away or whatever. I need this and I need that. You need Jesus in your life. You need to get into his word. You need to get on your knees. You need to get into his presence. We can take vacations. We can do all that. But if you're looking at those things to be the things to recharge you spiritually, you're looking in the wrong way. You've established a high place that you established without Christ. And here's the truth. Here's the bottom line. Lean in on this one for just a minute. Your family knows where your high places are. Your family knows where your high places are. They know the places that you go to, the people around you. Do you have a high place that's destroying what God has for you? John Stott, writing about salt and light, he wrote, you know what our own country is like? He said, I'm a visitor and I wouldn't presume to speak about America, but I know what Great Britain is like. I know something about the growing dishonesty, corruption, immorality, violence, pornography, the diminishing respect for human life, and the increase in abortion. Whose fault is it? Let me put it like this, he said. If the house is dark at night, there is no sense blaming the house. That's what happens when the sun goes down. The question is, where is the light? If meat goes bad, there's no sense in blaming the meat. That's what happens when the bacteria are allowed to breed unchecked. The question is, where is the salt? If society becomes corrupt like the dark night or stinking fish, there's no sense in blaming society. That's what happens when fallen humanity, human society is left to itself and human evil is unrestrained and unchecked. The question is, where is the church? The question is, where are God's people? Are God's people afraid? Are God's people willing to stop and say, God is not an option. God is the only way. Jesus is the only way. Stop making God an option. Final thing, stop fearing what others think and believe. Stop fearing what others think and believe. Pull down. Here's probably maybe the saddest part of the story. Pull down your father's altar to Baal. And he was afraid of the other members of his father's household and the people of the town. Gideon has to tear down that pole. He used the wood from that pole to build an altar on a brand new altar. We talked about new altars last week. He sacrificed perhaps two, and depending on how this, you're reading the story and how it's being interpreted, but at least one of the bulls was 7 years old, representing 7 years of Canaanite worship, 7 years of oppression. And after he did that, Judges chapter 6 continues the story in verse 30. When the people hear about it, this is what we find. Read this aloud with me. Bring out your son, the men of the town demanded of Joash. He must die for destroying the altar of Baal and for cutting down the Asherah pole. So you're calling out the Christian. You're calling out the other member of church, your church, who's doing the right thing. But Joash shouted to the mob that confronted him, why are you defending Baal? Will you argue his case? Whoever pleads his case will be put to death by morning. If Baal truly is God, let him defend himself and destroy the one who broke down his altar. And let's read. From then on, Gideon was called Jerub-Baal, which means let Baal defend himself because he broke down Baal's altars. This high place was a place of flagrant idolatry, and now it was a place of, I don't know if it's the right use of the word, flagrant godliness, sanctification, calling back to God. The high place has been cleansed and dealt with for everyone to see. The person who was afraid and timid came out of a spiritual closet and said, I'm going to start carrying my Bible to church. I'm not afraid to say I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Someone had come out of their fear and atrophy, spiritual atrophy, and said, I'm going to make it known. I'm going to make Jesus famous in my family. I'm going to make him famous in my neighborhood. I wonder how many families and communities remain stuck in idolatry, but for the lack of one Gideon, one young man who would say, Dad, I don't agree with this. Dad, this is what God's word says about this. You know, when you think about this, where does judgment always begin? It always begins in the house of what? House of the Lord. We know that. We know it's begun in the house of the Lord. It begins in our own lives. God used Gideon. Gideon's fear turned into a reformation for God's people. You see, when humble Gideon obeyed God, even his dad was brought to his knees spiritually. I wonder who would be brought to their knees. I wonder who would change if there was that one thing that you're failing to stop and you know that God wants you to stop it. If you would stop it, God would bring them to their knees. You know, God wants to use you to bring salvation to your family and friends, but it might start with a stop. It might start with a stop. The warning lights might be lighting up, and it's like, it's time to, May 7th, 2017, I stepped on the brake and said, enough is enough. I'm going to quit doing that. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to quit doing that. You know, Gideon would ultimately have to stop thinking about what others thought and believed. Think with me. He's got 32,000 men ready to go to war. And God says, tell all of them that are afraid they can go home. 22,000 of them go home. How many of you know when 22,000, two-thirds of your army leaves you, you're, if you're going forward, it's not because you're just believing what everybody else says and because you're afraid of them. What if he gets these 10,000 down and he says, okay, let's go to the stream, to the brook, and let's drink water. And God says, all of them that lap like a dog, 9,700 of them go home. If you're only left with 300, how many of you know you're not fearing what man says? You're still believing what God says. How about when the Israelites come to him later and they say, Gideon, we want to make you king. And Gideon says, no, I'm not going to be your king. This text tells us, he says, I will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. He knew when to stop. He knew when to do the right thing so God would give him great victories in life. See, if you're unwilling to stop the thing that God is speaking to you right now, now, if you don't hear anything else, hear this. If you're unwilling to stop with the thing God's speaking to you about right now, you're never going to get the victories God has for you around the corner. Because you'll never trust him. He'll never be able to speak to you in that way because he's calling you right now to stop this and say, well, God, but I'm going to keep this little high place. God, it's not that big a deal. I'm going to hold on to that, but give me this. Give me this victory. Give me. He says, no, if you're not going to stop here, you're not going to have the faith, and I'm not going to have the confidence to take you to the victory that I have for you. If you're unwilling to trust God to remove the sin around you his way, you'll be unwilling to trust God to defeat the army, your enemy, his way. God, what is your way? Tear down the high places. I'm going to quit making you an option, God. I'm going to quit mixing you, a little bit of you, with a little bit of talk show on Monday or a little bit of movie on Tuesday night or a little bit of this or a little bit of that. No, God, it's all about you. And I'm going to quit fearing what others think and believe. It was 1945, April the 9th, just days before the U.S. Army would liberate Flossenbürg Prison. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer was being held. He was hanged. He had led the confessing church in Nazi Germany. He was just 39 years old when he died. He was outspoken against the Nazis. He was willing to speak out not just about Hitler's dictatorship, but also about his euthanasia program and the Jewish Holocaust. Bonhoeffer had many opportunities to escape Germany. In fact, he was here in America, in New York, and said, I must go back, just months before his death, before he was incarcerated again. He deliberately chose to stand against the church in Germany that had allowed their pulpits to be used for Nazi propaganda. He was arrested, taken to prison, and later executed. He was a pastor, theologian, poet. His theology fueled his political engagement, and it cost him his life because he said no. And through his writings, he remains a powerful prophetic voice to the church today, probably alongside C.S. Lewis. He's one of the world's most quoted theologians because of his courage and his martyrdom that brought authenticity to the challenge of his words. He lived out the gospel. He wrote in The Cost of Discipleship, maybe one of his most famous quotes, cheap grace is the grace we bestow upon ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. May we be people who don't practice cheap grace, but a costly grace of the ultimate one who went to the ultimate high place, the cross, and gave his life. A new and a better way for us to be saved. And he calls us today to follow him, to take up our cross and to follow him and to deny ourselves. See, friends, there could even be some things in your life that aren't bad things. They're not evil things. They could be good things, but they're not God things for your life. And sometimes you just need to say, no, that's fine. Other people can do that. That won't condemn them to hell. But God, what do you want me to do? What are you calling me to do? Would you bow your heads with me as musicians are joining me? If you're here and don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, all of this begins, this journey begins by you deciding to follow him. Let me give you the ABCs of following Jesus. A, first, is I have to admit my imperfections and that I need forgiveness. B is that I have to believe that Jesus is the Son, the one and only Son of God, that he died on Good Friday and he rose on Easter. And C, I have to choose to follow him. It's not just, oh, I believe and I can go live my life any way I want to live it. No, I believe, and so I'm going to choose to follow him and live my life the way he has called me to live it. Admit, believe, and choose. If that's you, as I pray in just a moment, I want to invite you to make that your prayer. For the rest of us who are believers that are in this sanctuary, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now. Let me just give you just something God just challenged me with, just to remind you at the 9 o'clock service. Listen, don't allow this message to fall on deaf ears because you say, that's just George. That's just our pastor. He has his own imperfections. I know his high places. I'm just going to take these notes and throw them in the trash on the way out and say that was just a one-off. Don't let me be the convictor in your life. Say, Holy Spirit, I'm going to listen to you today. Holy Spirit, I'm going to obey you. And Holy Spirit, if you use that guy to speak something to me today, I'm not going to disdain it because of some other reason. I'm going to follow you. If you'll do that, then God can give you the victories in the areas that go beyond your wildest imagination. But you have to start sometimes by saying, I'm going to stop. So would you just invite the Holy Spirit to speak to you? Invite the convictor to tug at your heart. Just as the Holy Spirit was dealing with the Muslims that were here earlier that just had to leave during prayer, there's something significant that goes on when we pray and when we open our lives to Jesus Christ. Father, we come to you in the powerful name of Jesus. We thank you that you still save and you're still calling us. And Lord, as we looked at this message today and as we look in the Bible today, we don't want to parse it in a way where we take narratives like this and we move them aside and say it does not apply. When in reality, we know it most certainly applies to us today. In our high places, in our selfishness, in our vanity, whatever those things are in our lives, Father, we repent and we confess that we need you. Holy Spirit, we invite you. I invite you in my life. I ask that every believer here invites you right now. Holy Spirit, speak to us clearly and we will obey. Father, for those among us who are inviting you into their life, maybe for the very first time, as they admit their imperfections, as they put their faith in you and they believe that your son Jesus came and died and rose for them, and as they choose to follow you, that beginning this day, Father, may they have the peace that passes all understanding and may they begin to experience your life in their life. Now, Father, as we continue to sing a song, as we continue to receive communion and respond to you, Father, may this not be just an add-on to this service, but this worship, may it be a time when we're saying, God, we invite you to speak to us. God, we invite you, clearly speak to us so that we can respond in obedience. God, would you break up some fallow ground this evening, some ground that's hardened in some of our lives, some things we've tolerated, maybe among family, things that families had to tolerate because of us. God, would you just soften hearts this morning? Holy Spirit, would you just send rain that'll soften lives right now? And as we respond to you receiving communion, as we respond to you singing, God, do something significant and special, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.